Now, would you please turn with me to the book of Exodus, which we have been studying now since the beginning of September, and we return to it this morning, this great and vital part of Scripture for our understanding of God's ways of redemption, because this book is the picture book in the Old Testament of God's plan of redeeming for Himself a people whom He will make His own and whom He will make His dwelling place. So far we have carved rather thin slices of the book of Exodus in our studies, but this morning we are going to take quite a large slice, 6 chapters indeed, from chapter 5 right through to chapter 11. And before you take fright at the prospect, let me assure you that I really want simply to trace a theme which runs through these chapters. So far in Exodus, we have found God focusing His attention on one man, the man Moses, exclusively almost on him as the man who He was going to use to lead His people out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt, which of course through all history signified the bondage from which God would redeem people in Jesus Christ, a bondage to sin. The reason, of course, that God spends so long focusing upon Moses is simply that it took years to produce the kind of character God wanted and needed in Moses before he was ready to be God's man for this task. And because it's character that counts with God in His servants for whatever task, He is ready to be patient and long-suffering and to take endless pains and to be infinitely thorough in producing this kind of character and in shaping a man like Moses to be a man of God whom God will use. So most of chapters 1 to 4 are about Moses. Chapters 5 to 11 broaden out the canvas, and they are really taken up with God's work in the lives of two men, with Moses clearly first of all, but perhaps more especially and with greater emphasis upon Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And these chapters, up to chapter 11, really describe for us what is happening in the hearts of these two men. There is a work of God going on in the hearts of these two men who dominate these chapters, in the heart of Moses and in the heart of Pharaoh. And I want us to look at the developing pattern this morning of what is happening in the hearts of these men. The relevance and the importance of it for us, of course, is quite simple. And it is that God is working in the same fashion in all of our lives, one way or another, this morning. There is a sense in which what is happening in the life and the heart of Pharaoh and what is happening in the life and in the heart of Moses can be reflected and seen in all of us, and we are all one man or the other as we allow God's word to address us today. Let's start with Pharaoh and look at this solemn and strange picture that we get of God's dealings with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. These chapters are really a spiritual biography of this particular Pharaoh, because of course Pharaoh was just the title of the king. But between chapter 7 and chapter 11, there are 16 references to the condition of Pharaoh's heart. I wonder if you have noticed. They make solemn and even alarming reading, because chapter after chapter, incident by incident, they recount the way in which Pharaoh's heart was gradually and steadily becoming more and more hardened against God and His purposes and His word, until that hardening became final. It's almost like watching concrete set. From the days, you know, when it's pliable and easily shaped and molded, when somebody can put their foot in it and it's easy to make an impression upon it, until the time comes when the hardening is final and there is no impression that can be made on it, and it is finished and hardened and complete. And you get that description of Pharaoh up to the point where Pharaoh's heart, quite simply, became like concrete. And if you don't believe that it's possible for somebody's heart to become precisely like that in 1979, I could keep you for the rest of the day by telling you about people in whose lives I've seen it. You notice how often the condition of Pharaoh's heart is described for us. If you have your Bible at chapter 7 and verse 13, you see it. After the first of the plagues that came upon Egypt, 10 of them in all, remarkable series of disasters, one after another, natural disasters, almost all of them. Still, verse 13 of chapter 7, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said, verse 22, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Chapter 8, verse 19, and the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them. Chapter 8, verse 32, the very end of the chapter. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 7, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the cattle of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Now, these chapters of Exodus are not only an account of the astonishing way in which this man's heart grew harder and harder towards God, they are also an account of God's astonishing persistence with Pharaoh. Have you ever wondered why there are all these plagues in Egypt before the Israelites were released, all 10 of them? Well, the simple fact is, you see, that it took 10 plagues and 7 chapters to describe God's persistence with Pharaoh as he seeks to bring him to bow down in repentance before God. Here is a man on whom God is seeking to put his hand, a man to whom he is addressing himself, a man in whose life and circumstances God is clearly at work. And he persists and perseveres to bring him to a place of repentance. But he will not bow. Chapter 9, verse 15 has a rather interesting comment to make on this, as God sends Moses to say this to Pharaoh. Say to him, chapter 9, verse 15, by now I could have put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose have I let you live, to show you my power, that you may, my name may be declared throughout all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people, and will not let them go. God was displaying to Pharaoh both his judgments and his mercy. And he is doing it in order that Pharaoh might be humbled. These miracles in chapter 10 and in verse 2 are called signs. Do you notice at the end of verse 2, He says to Moses that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son how I have made sport of the Egyptians, that is, have overwhelmed them in their opposition to me, and what signs I have done amongst them, that you may know that I am the Lord. But God goes in the person of Moses to Pharaoh and says this to him in chapter 10, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Now that is what God is seeking to do through these signs. And through all 10 of these plagues, he comes to Pharaoh and urges him to humble himself before God. But rather than humbling, there is a hardening. Now it's significant that they're called signs. You remember how we have found in John's Gospel, which we are studying in the evenings, that Jesus' miracles are called signs. And they are signs of grace in John's Gospel. He did these signs, we read again and again. And the miracles of Jesus in John are signs of the Gospel of God's grace. The sign that Jesus is the bread that men need. The sign that Jesus is the light that men need in their darkness. The sign that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and longs to come to show this to them. But you notice that there are also signs of judgment in Scripture. And these signs speak to Pharaoh of God's justice and holiness, of his power and authority. And he has done them that you may know that I am the Lord. And God is displaying his glory to Pharaoh in these signs. And the terrible thing is that with this display of God and with this pleading of God through these dramatic happenings, Pharaoh is not impressed. Now it's significant to see the stages in Pharaoh's resistance to God's word, because the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is almost always connected in these chapters with his refusal to listen to the word of God. Now will you keep applying this? I pray that the Holy Spirit may keep applying it to us, that it's possible for us to resist the word of the Lord, precisely as Pharaoh did, and progressively to come to the point where, because we will not hear, we cannot hear. Because we will not see, we are confirmed in our blindness. That's exactly what happened to Pharaoh. He would not listen to God. Do you have this readiness to listen to God, whatever he will say? Notice the stages. One is in chapter 5, at the very beginning of the plagues, where Moses and Aaron went to talk to Pharaoh about God's purposes, and Pharaoh's response is blunt and definite. In chapter 5, verse 2, they say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should heed his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. So he laid heavy burdens on the Hebrews, gave them bricks to build without straw, and he defied God in this open, arrogant sense. Who is the Lord? He said, I am Pharaoh, but who is the Lord? I will not let them go. I will not listen to his voice. Stage 2 is in chapter 7. Where God sent the first plague of serpents and then turned the Nile into blood and brought these plagues upon the whole of Egypt. But Pharaoh's reaction was, I'm really not impressed, because our magicians can do the same thing. And in verse 22 we read the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And then in stage 3, in chapters 8, 9 and 10, further plagues come upon Egypt, the plagues of frogs and gnats and flies and so on. And here Pharaoh is disturbed and convicted, and you see a different response in Pharaoh. The arrogance and the open defiance of God appears to have gone somehow or other. God's actions and God's display of himself seem to have penetrated the hard rhinoceros crust of Pharaoh's soul. And he comes to Moses and Aaron and beseeches them that they might pray to God. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron in chapter 8, verse 8, and said, "Entreat the Lord to take away the frogs from me." Because you see, although the magicians in Egypt repeated the miracle to show that they could do the same and produce more frogs in Egypt, which, when you think of it, was an odd way of helping Pharaoh, a most peculiar thing for your friends to do. It has been called falling into the hands of your friends when the magicians multiplied the number of frogs and said, "There, we can do the same thing too." But they couldn't get rid of them. And Pharaoh calls to Moses and Aaron, "Entreat the Lord for me," he says, "to take away the frogs and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." An impression had been made on him. A crisis had occurred, something he couldn't handle. And he said, "Call to the Lord for me." Ah, but then the frogs went away. And in verse 15, do you see how modern it all is? When Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. When there was a respite, he hardened his heart. And it's so often so, isn't it? Disturbed and convinced of the reality of God, disturbed enough to come to Moses and Aaron and say, "Pray the Lord for me, that this may be taken away." But when the pressure of God's hand is lifted to allow Pharaoh to humble himself, then his heart was hardened. And that particular religious impression was a very shallow one. And some religious impressions can be very shallow. Even evangelical religious impressions, they can be very shallow. They can mean that you are awakened to God without being converted to God. They can mean that you can experience temporary regret without true repentance. And Pharaoh knew that. And while this temporary religious impression faded away, the concrete was setting and his heart was getting harder. Stage 4 is in chapter 10, when God is coming to the end of his dealings with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is coming to the end of his day of grace. And we read in chapter 10, verse 3, that Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" He says, how long are you going to keep this up? How long are you going to continue like this? And even Pharaoh's servants began to ask him much the same question in verse 7. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not understand that Egypt is ruined?" They said, "Can you not see the writing on the wall, Pharaoh? The plagues were almost done, and Pharaoh was going to find that he had defied God for the last time, and God, as it were, confirmed Pharaoh in his hardened condition. Because one of the elements in the description of what happens to Pharaoh's heart is a very solemn and very terrible thing to read. You read it, for example, in chapter 10, verse 20. Not that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he did not let the children of Israel go. And verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that note keeps continuing. Until in verse 28, Pharaoh said to Moses, get away from me. Take heed to yourselves, never see my face again, for in the day you see my face you shall die. And Moses said to him, as you say, I will not see your face again. The gradual hardening of someone's heart against God is a very solemn and very terrible thing to watch. But perhaps the most solemn thing of all about it is that there does come a time when the God who speaks the word of grace fixes the day of grace and says to Pharaoh, so be it, and sets his seal upon that hardness. And there is nothing more awful in the whole world than to see a man's day of grace closing upon him. It is certainly here in the day when Pharaoh came to the end of the day of grace and the dawn of the day of judgment. Solemn realities, beloved, but they are meant to bring us to see what a solemn thing it is to resist the word of God spoken to us. There is nothing to which we ought to give more attention in this life than to be assured that we are not resisting the word of God when it is being spoken to us. Now, alongside all this, there is another process going on. Let me say a word to you about it before we close. It's the very opposite work which is taking place in Moses' heart. For these chapters are not only the account of how Pharaoh's heart was hardened, they are the account of how God's work of grace was producing in Moses a new depth of trust and obedience. And Moses is still being schooled in these chapters to learn this pattern of life, which is to be the key to his usefulness, as it is the key to usefulness in every servant of God. Wherever our service may be, the key to usefulness is the production in us of these twin qualities of trust and obedience. And all that God is about doing in the life of Moses is bringing forth this in him, a man who will trust God and obey God, even through days when he could have been so discouraged. And Moses met so many discouraging experiences. Discouragement because of his own failure. In chapter 5, he cries to God that he is a man of uncircumcised lips, that he is a weak man, that he doesn't have the gifts that might be expected for this task. And again as he comes back to God, have you ever thought how regularly he has to come back to God with a sense of overwhelming failure? He has gone to Pharaoh and said to him, let my people go. And God said to him, I make you as God to Pharaoh. Go and tell him, let my people go. And Moses comes back. 10 times he has failed. And he apparently makes no impression on Pharaoh. His success rate is really very small. But in the midst of it all, through personal weakness and a sense of inadequacy, in the face of being what seemed a persistent failure, the pattern of his life is increasingly this. In chapter 7, you can read it. Verse 6, "And Moses and Aaron did so. They did as the Lord commanded them." Verse 10, "So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did as the Lord commanded them." Verse 20, "Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded." It's almost a refrain through this part of Exodus. "Moses and Aaron did according to the word of the Lord." Now, God did two things in this man's life with that background. First, he gave Moses authority with men because of that. The authority of Moses' ministry is linked with this. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 7. "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I make you as God to Pharaoh.'" He gave him authority with men. But you notice the even more remarkable thing. In chapter 8, verse 13, he gave Moses authority with God as well as with men. You get this refrain, "And Moses did according to the word of the Lord," "and Moses did according to the word of the Lord." And then in chapter 8, verse 13, Moses is praying and beseeching God, and we read this, "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses." What's that mean? It means that God is creating out of this man a man who had authority with God. And that's what was going to matter in the days to come. This is what was going to make him God's leader of his people. The man who would stand at the dawn of a new day for Israel. He was a man who had authority to speak with God and to be heard. Beloved, there is nothing more in the whole world that matters in the service of God than that. That's what God is seeking to create. Men who have authority with God and men who have authority with men. And it all derives from this, you know, that Moses was learning trust and obedience. Now the years are going by for many of us, my Christian friends, this morning. Some of you may not yet be Christians, and the years are going by for you too. And there is a process going on in your heart and life. It is either learning trust and obedience or learning hardness and resistance. And there is something happening in the deep places of your soul, and it's one or the other. And as the years go by in your Christian experience, one of these things is happening in your life. An increasing trust and glad joy in obeying what God will say to us. Or an increasing resistance and hardness. We need men who have authority with God and men who have authority with men in our day. I pray that God may so work among us that he may produce such men and such women for the glory of his name.